the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, under the translator heading, "The Whole Armor of God." This morning, as you find your place, we begin a brief series of sermons out of Ephesians 6 that will be focused upon what is commonly referred to as spiritual warfare. You probably don't use the term very often, I would guess most of us in the room, but spiritual warfare, a term that never appears in the Bible. Listen, never appears in the Bible. Why? Because this term, it's simply like a category, a headline historically to capture, like a basket, what is not some sort of unusual, next-level, heebie-jeebie, horror movie, Christian reality. No, listen, spiritual warfare is simply a headline, a reference to the reality that every one of us is embroiled in this life in a conflict. Whether you know it or not, you are in a battle, I am in a battle. As David Powelson writes, it's so good, "If you're like me, it can be hard to tell in the day-to-day that we are in a war." And this is just like any other spiritual reality. It's easy to forget when you can't see it with your own two eyes. Spiritual warfare is a normal, everyday part of the Christian life, and if we are unaware or unprepared or not engaged, we are vulnerable. And so, because we could be vulnerable, we're going to consider the Apostle Paul's end of his letter to the Ephesian church in an effort to equip ourselves to fight. So look with me, Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. I'll read them, pray, follow along, just three verses. The Apostle Paul writes, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The very words of God, would you pray with me? Father, give us eyes to see what we cannot see naturally. We're blind, dull, often not engaged. Help us, protect us, strengthen us that we might stand and withstand and persevere for your glory and your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'm just realizing, thank you again, Tanner. This is the first week I'm preaching with our new sound system. This is spiritual warfare Tanner is facing in the back, from the back. Well, if you have not noticed, if you haven't heard, the reports are coming in that the United States at 4 p.m. yesterday, our time, bombed a number of Iranian nuclear facilities. I have no idea what that means. What does this mean? I'm not an expert in geopolitics. But I do know, as I read the reports, that this morning we begin a sermon series on spiritual warfare. At the very moment in history, in our time, when it feels like war is everywhere and spreading. We got the Iran-Israel war, right? We got the Israel-Hamas-Hezbollah conflict. Did you forget about this one? The Russian-Ukrainian war. I almost forgot about it. And then there's two major civil wars going on the planet right now. One in Myanmar, another in Sudan, and there's a major conflict in the DRC. The list goes on. Listen, the list goes on. Those are just the big ones that have millions and millions of people involved. And now this morning, we have learned of a military attack on Iran by our country. Is this the beginning of yet another major military conflict? Like I said, I don't know. But I can say, as I thought about this, it reminded me of a moment early on in World War II's beginning. I'm not saying it's World War III. But it was the spring of 1940. The war was spreading. Nazi Germany was conquering Europe. France is literally falling at that moment. And the nation of Britain, so terrified, removed her prime minister and selected a new one named Winston Churchill, who on his very first speech to the House of Commons on May 15th, the day France was falling, 1940, this is what he said, I quoted in part, "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. Many, many long months of struggle and suffering." And then he says, "You ask, what is our policy?" And I can say, Winston Churchill said, "It is to wage war. It's to wage war by sea, by land, and by air with all our might, and with all the strength that God can give us." Winston Churchill said, "We will wage war against a monstrous tyranny. That is our policy. We will wage war." And I thought this morning, for us, Sovereign Grace Church, this is our policy as well. And it's on every page of our Bibles. Together we wage war. Together we wage war with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us against a monstrous tyranny. Not to be confused with Russia or Iran or a political party or an ideology. We are talking about something far, far more insidious, a conflict that has spanned the length of human history and will not end until the final day. Christian, listen. Christian, you're here today and you are with Christ. You are not a civilian. You're not a civilian. You're a soldier. And we live in enemy-occupied territory. Hard to believe because we don't see it. But one of the marks of maturity, Christian maturity, spiritual maturity, the mark of Christian maturity is when the Christian, and I'll even say the church, embraces the fight. Embraces the fight rather than ignore it or flee from it. We will wage war. And we will embrace the fight. Individually and corporately as a congregation. And I want to show you why that's the case right here from the end of Paul's letter. 3 points. I just want to make 3 points this morning. Straight from our text at the beginning of our study of the letter to the Ephesians chapter 6, as we receive, you might say, Paul describes it, receive our call to arms as we wage war. Here they are, right up front. We fight with God's might. We fight with God's might. We wear, number 2, God's armor. And number 3, we resist God's enemy. Fight with God's might. Wear God's armor. Resist God's enemy. Listen, you and I who belong to Jesus are already more than conquerors. Amen, right? We fight not for victory, but from a position of victory. We fight not to win, but to display the worth of our victorious King. Satan is a defeated foe. That is so much as clear. Disarmed by the cross. We'll get to that in Colossians in the fall. But between the cross and glory is a battle, I would say this way, for the supremacy of Christ in every heart and in every corner of creation. This is why we call it spiritual warfare. Because in our age, now, Jesus is setting captives free, one at a time, all over the world. And that includes you and I. And so we join him and wage war. Point number one. Point number one, if you look with me back at verse 10 again. Verse 10, we fight with God's might. Not our might, but God's might. Verse 10, finally, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord. And there's a great, just be a strong Christian. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And if you stop right there, notice first, the first word, finally. This is actually an easy way to make a big mistake about this text and think this is a whole new topic. This is not a new subject. Paul's not introducing a new idea, this spiritual warfare thing we do over here. He is completing what he began chapters ago at the beginning of his letter. As one commentator put it, and it is an exclamation point at the end of the letter. It's an exclamation point at the end of the letter that is about how, a letter that is about how Jesus is the central figure in all of history. A letter about Jesus, who is full of mercy and grace, who has the power to bring dead people to life and then bring those living people who are once dead but now alive into spiritual maturity, into completion with dignity and strength, who live lives that repeat the testimony of this Savior time and time again. In fact, that same author, David Paulson, in this book, excellent book, my wife recommended this week, I read it, Safe and Sound, Standing Firm in Spiritual Battles. I recommend it, David Paulson, Safe and Sound. He describes it this way: at the heart of Ephesians is the battle for the loyalty of our hearts. That's what Ephesians is about. Do we walk as children of light or children of darkness? That's there in the letter. Whose voice do we listen to? What will shape our choices? What will shape our relationships? These are crucial questions that Paul is focusing on throughout Ephesians. All of Ephesians is about our conflict. Our conflict with darkness within ourselves, with our other people, with the spiritual forces of evil, and Christ's triumph. And then we read about this in Ephesians. Christ's triumph over all of that evil, dark and deadly, is the message of Ephesians. Paulson remarks, now all of these strands, we're talking about Ephesians 6, now all these strands come together into one final description. Final description of what is the life of Christ. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We fight with God's might. The Christian's life is powered not by the power of the Christian, but by the Christian's Christ. Often, think about this, how often I have said, you have said, I'm trying, and some trying's good. I'm striving, I'm struggling, I'm doing or not doing. And as we have aspired to live lives worthy of the gospel, to be who God has called us to be, and how often have we found ourselves wanting, like every day, feeling sometimes defeated, circling the drain, feeling stuck in a pit, right? Ask yourself, where are you looking for power to change, power to grow, power to resist, power to be who you are called to be? You will not find this within yourself. I know if you go to the bookstore, you'll find a whole section about how to help yourself. But you will not find the power to do this in that section of the bookstore. You cannot generate this kind of strength, can't whip it up and get excited that you'll produce the results that you're looking for. If what you're looking for is perseverance to trust God for your past, your present, and your sin one day at a time, all the details, the complications, this, Paul says, this power must be, if you want to be a strong Christian, this power must come from God. You must draw from his inexhaustible might. The Christian walk, the Christian life, have you ever thought of this? The Christian walk cast into the context of spiritual warfare, the Christian life, every step forward requires, every step, just every moment of just trying to stand your ground, to hold fast the line. every step requires the courage, the grace to rely upon someone else. And to go back to that term, spiritual warfare, then, we should expect, anticipate, every step to be a challenge. Every step to be a challenge. Don't be surprised. I am always surprised. Don't be surprised if you're prone to stumble when you step. You're a soldier. This isn't a walk on the boardwalk. This is a battlefield. And the battle is for the supremacy of Christ in every part of your mind, heart, soul, decision, calendar, to-do list, home, and your strength cannot come from you. As Paul reported to the Corinthians, what Jesus said to Paul, listen, Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." He's saying it to you. "My grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What does Paul interprets it, implies it. Let's apply it to ourselves. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, even in the midst of a war, with insults, with hardship, with persecutions and calamities." Why? "For when I am weak, then I am strong." We fight with God's might. We are strong. We can be strong in the Lord. And this comes not by some sort of willpower. "I will succeed. I will resist." No, but instead, a humble acknowledgement of my limitations, and with my heart then depending upon someone else, the Lord, not just for the small details of my life, not just for the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation of my soul, but for the temptations I face today, the trials I am enduring, the suffering, the broken relationships, the lies, the regrets, the persecution, the brokenness, even of my own feelings and emotions. You can change. It could be made right. Because in your weaknesses, you have access to God's inexhaustible mercy and grace and power. Listen, sometimes I think, I'm talking about myself, first and foremost, but when I think about us, think about everyone, sometimes I think some of us are stuck. We're stuck because we have yet to admit how unable and weak we are to save ourselves and to fight and to defend ourselves. Listen, if we are left to our own power and might, we will be tormented by the passions of our flesh and a world that's warring against us and an enemy who knows you and is watching, looking for an opportunity. Even as we make our way into eternity with Christ. And for the unbeliever, listen, if that's not you, you don't want him and his power, no hope. You will be defeated. It's right there in the pages of this book. Second point, we wear God's armor. We wear God's armor. We fight with his power. Verse 11, if you'd look with me again. Apostle Paul writes, "Put on," there you go, there's another instruction, "put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He has not left you defenseless today, in this life, in this season, wherever you find yourself right now. He has not left you defenseless. You are not defenseless. How can we be strong? How can we wage war? How can we experience the power and the might of the Lord in our everyday lives? And I would say in our everyday life as a local church, how can we be strong Christians? How can we be a strong church? Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, we're going to get to the specifics about what the armor is in subsequent weeks here. There's a lot to say about it and about this armor and how it works and whose armor it is. And I'll get to the devil, Satan, in a moment. But we must notice here in this verse, in verse 11, that simply he has not left you defenseless. His power is there. If you will admit you are weak, you will be strong. But then he gives us armor. He helps. He equips. And if I could just go back to Paulson again, wonderful book, Safe and Sound, Standing in the Firm, Staying Firm in Spiritual Battles. This is what he comments right here. He says, standing up to evil plunges us into deep, dark waters. Standing up to evil plunges you into deep, dark waters, the complexity of the human heart. And wouldn't it be great to just be clueless? Just going crazy, running things. Maybe you're suffering a lot, but at least you don't know what's going on. You're not aware. But if you stand up to evil, including the evil that is resident within you, you stand up to that evil, you will be plunged into a deep, dark water, the complexities of the human heart, the complexities of cultural influences. Wouldn't it be great to just take it all in like a fire hose, just drink it all up, whatever the culture and the world says to us, and just go, I believe that now, and now I believe this, and those two things contradict each other. It doesn't matter, I believe both, whatever. But instead, we have now the complexity of dealing with cultural influences, evil influences, the lies, the complexity of the enemy. These are the deep, dark waters that if we stand up to evil, we will face. We must, he writes, learn how to fight well, how to put on Jesus Christ himself, wearing the weapons of light, which with he defeats the powers of darkness. We wear God's armor. We wear God's armor. We have all the tools to do the job. We are fully outfitted and equipped for our calling as disciples, as the Lord wars against his enemy. You and I, also at war, take up his identity. Your life is hidden in him. No surprise. Again, you can do all kinds of crazy stuff with this in spiritual warfare, and we could just, whatever, do maps, whatever. We could all come up with all kinds of crazy practices and thoughts and principles and even inferences and guesses as to how this all works, when it is simple as this. You are now hidden in Christ, united to him in his death. And his life, he now dwells inside of you. He dwells with us. No surprise, he will defend you and equip you the same way he fights himself. You were in darkness, but now you are in light. This is what Paul's been arguing in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. So walk as children of the light. God's strength is the complete weaponry of this light, equipping you to join the fight. Make no mistake, the power powers, listen, the powers of wrong and evil are strong. The wreckage that follows behind all of this, evil plans and evil powers and sinful desires and passions and the brokenness and the pervasiveness of all of mankind's sin affecting all of creation, it bears a dreadful witness. But in the end, all of it will be undone by the one who has started with you. Now, through Christ, God's strength will triumph over every evil in your life. All the authorities that are pressing against you, all the cosmic powers that are working against you, the spiritual forces of evil, Paul says, in the end, we will stand with him and they will fall. That's why Jesus says to Peter, on this rock I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. We have what we need. Listen, we don't need a seminar on a Wednesday night coming up here to get you all the intricate details of how you work this armor and engage in spiritual warfare. Most of it is just ordinary pedestrian Christian life. We have all that we need. And if you're being tossed and fro, that's what Paul says back in earlier in the letter. If you feel like if you are being tossed and fro by all kinds of doctrines and winds and rumors, if you're constantly making a shipwreck of your life and you just keep making a shipwreck of your life, if you find yourself often cold and indifferent towards the Lord and his church, could it be that once again you are trying to do it all on your own, perhaps even with your own armor? What would armor look like if you were to be in charge of the armory? I think we do this all the time. Actually, in a evaluation of a popular book today, Kevin DeYoung writes, and you don't need to know what the book is, but this is what he writes. If Christians today want to develop a strategy in cooperation and accountability with other Christians for engaging in spiritual warfare, right? He's like, for things like taking a Sabbath, resting in Christ, right? Cutting back on sugar, reducing screen time and setting aside time for prayer and scripture reading. That's all to the good. And writing up a plan might help, but a flexible rule drawn from our eternal internal desires will only be as good as our internal desires. And implementing a rule will only be a means of spiritual formation, of growth, spiritual growth, to the degree that our practices put us in the way of God's established means of grace. It's really good. I'm going to call him out right now. Justin Camacho has been leading everybody or a group of people to listen to scripture this summer. Really good. All those planning and all the work that you did, Justin, gets us all to the place where them, and that's all great. But in the end, we could have, whatever, watched movies together, talked about, did a little film critique, summer series, whatever. But instead, to get us all to that place, so wise, just to listen to God's word. Those degrees, those practices, those good concepts and strategies, they better lead us back to this armor. Otherwise, it's as good as whatever you're fighting inside. That's as strong as it'll be. Final point. Point number 3. Look with me at verse 12. We fight with God's might. Verse 10. We fight with God's armor. Verse 11. We resist God's enemy. We resist God's enemy. Verse 12, look with me. For, here's why we have to fight with the goal of standing and withstanding and persevering. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. If I just stop you right there, if you liked 90s Christian pop culture, there's like book titles in there. There's my favorite Christian heavy metal song was in there. All those things are there. I want to say it like that, but I'm not going to. There we go. We against the rulers, against the authorities, right in the middle of the verse, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This, again, is why we call it spiritual warfare. We're not on a crusade. We're actually not even really citizens of this place. Though we can engage and be faithful with the opportunities we have, we're ambassadors representing a king who's on a campaign to take over everything. This is a fight for the supremacy of Christ in our hearts and in the hearts of all that he will give grace to believe and to trust and to give and to relent and to repent. There's a military term, to repent, to give up. We are so safe. You read that paragraph and you think, it sounds dangerous, and it is. We're like ships in a sea heading towards the harbor, but we're not there yet. Actually, if you can scroll back if you're on a device, but if you just page back a page into Ephesians, just feel this isn't something new. Oh, these principalities and authorities. This isn't a new idea for Paul in the end. He's like, woohoo, let me tell you about some crazy thing you'll get to eventually in the future. No, right here, Ephesians chapter 2. If you know it, you already know where I'm going. Paul writes, this is early on in his letter, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, how sobering. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is not a new subject. This is how we now persevere and fight with him to do these things again. Just to read that, those next first verses, just so you enjoy it. But, greatest but in the Bible, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now we are united to him. By grace you have been saved. Nothing you've done. It's by his power and might that this all began and will finish. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming age he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, even the spiritual warfare, not your own doing, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And now you can put good works into the category of spiritual warfare as well, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are so safe. But we're at war. We fight not for a victory, but from a position of victorious. Christ is the victor. Sin and Satan and all that stands against God, primarily the devil, Satan, all that's listed there for you in Ephesians, all of it is first and foremost God's enemy. See, that's just to cast this in picture. The fight for the supremacy of Christ in your heart isn't about you, first and foremost. Why is there a fight here? Why is there a war going on? You might say, you're just caught in the crossfire. The enemy hates Jesus. And Jesus is rescuing us one at a time to tell the whole world who he is. You're safe. You're in strong hands. And he gives you his power, and he equips you with his armor, his very self, as he fights his enemy. We fight his enemy. One of my favorite all-time, I say it all the time, Sinclair Ferguson, favorite modern preacher, he says it this way: Satan cannot ultimately destroy a believer, a Christian believer, but he is well able to destroy our assurance in the gospel. Satan is well able to destroy our joy, our pleasure in the gospel. So we need to find in the grace of God a defense for those fiery darts of the evil one. He writes, he says, spoke, the most sinister thoughts Satan insinuates into your minds, our minds, are not enticements to sin, but suspicions about God himself. Doesn't that how the whole Bible starts in the first place, if you know your Bibles? It's a question about God. Is he good? Is he trustworthy? The enemy still whispering that same lie. The most sinister thought, all of these of God's enemies, insinuates into your mind is suspicions about God himself. He, Sinclair Ferguson says so well, he seeks to distort your view of God. He seeks to distort your understanding of his gracious character. Satan's plan, you want to know his plan? We already know his plan. Satan's plan is to blind us to God's grace and to diminish our trust in him. He wants to crush your love for him and destroy all the pleasures of his grace that are being offered to you. Satan, the devil, he's a killjoy. He confuses. He separates you from us, me from you. He tempts, he lies, he's the source of doubt and unbelief. He peddles in hopelessness. Listen, most of all of our problems are right here, and there's a spiritual warfare going right on here. But some of it's the enemy. And the danger to us, to you and I, is not that we are helpless, but as we continue in Ephesians 6, we're going to find out. It's not that we're helpless, that we don't have the armor or the power available, but it's that we will fail to resist, to stand. We must wage war. That's our policy, Sovereign Grace Church. We must make war against God's enemies, who are our enemies. Would you pray with me? Father, I know in a room this size that our enemy, who is your enemy, is continuing to whisper lies, even now as we conclude, speaking doubt, speaking suspicions, speaking ungratefulness, speaking hopelessness. Father, no doubt this morning among us are people who are being tempted to withdraw and pull away from one another and all of your means of grace and your armor to take it off because it's not trustworthy and isn't working and I'm stuck and so I can't get out of the pit. Lord, I pray you would do what you do. You would save and you would protect. You would convince, you would give grace to believe. You would remind us of your forgiveness and the inexhaustible might available for us to stop listening to all of them and ourselves and instead to hear you. Lord, I pray you would grant faith this morning to the one who has made a shipwreck of their lives. Make them strong that they might resist, that you might be glorified, and the battle finished will be a battle that proves that you are the one on which all of this centers on. You are supreme, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.